Are you related to anyone famous? You personally. Are you related to anyone famous? How about in your family history? Like if you go back several generations, are you related to anyone famous there? When I was young, I was very jealous of one of my best friends who came to me and told me that they had traced their family line back to George Washington, the first president of the U.S. And I thought it would be so cool to say that you were related to someone like that. Maybe you are related to someone famous. Maybe you're not. Maybe you have no idea or no way of knowing because you can't trace your family back too far. In recent years, one of my aunts has figured out a couple neat connections in our family tree. One of my grandfather's ancestors was supposedly in the posse that tried to track down Jesse James, the notorious outlaw in the Wild West. And it's possible that another relative was actually the judge that sentenced Al Capone to prison. And I don't know what it says about us that both cases are related to criminal activity, but at least we are apparently on the right side of the law. Angela's side of the family also has a neat connection. Somewhere, somehow, they're related to Rocket Richard, the famous hockey player. And so that's a neat connection as well. I've always, though, been fascinated by family trees. Once for school, I had to put together a family tree of my family, so I had to study my grandparents and my great-grandparents and my great-great-grandparents. And if I had gone back far enough, which I didn't at the time, but if I had gone back far enough, I could have traced my ancestors all the way back across the Atlantic Ocean to places like Ireland and England and Germany, Luxembourg, areas like this. But in doing all that research, if I had spent the time looking into all these details, most of what I would have discovered would just be names. Names that are interesting to see, but for the most part would mean nothing to me personally. They'd be meaningless names in a history book. I think that's often how we feel about family trees in the Bible, too. Genealogies, the enthralling lists of names found in different places throughout Scripture. Sometimes, I'm sure you have experienced this at times, we're just happily reading through the Bible, seeing all these great stories, when all of a sudden, bam, we hit a big, long genealogy. How do you feel when that happens? Excited? Thrilled? No. We usually feel bored out of our minds, maybe confused as well. And we either end up skipping ahead to the next story, or we try to slog our way through the swamp of names, getting increasingly bored as we go along. Well, as you probably guessed by now, you're going to be hit by a genealogy today. I'm sure it's the week that you've all been anxiously looking forward to. But I don't want you to automatically tune things out or expect that you'll be bored by this, because out of all the genealogies in Scripture, I think this one has to qualify as one of the best, because it is written about the most important person in all of history, which is Jesus Christ. Luke, in the gospel we've been studying, is going to interrupt his narrative account and the stories of Jesus and his life by explaining where Jesus came from, or more properly, who Jesus came from. You can turn in your Bibles if you have one, or you can take one in the pew in front of you and turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, it's on page 859 in the pew Bibles, and I have no idea what page it is in your Bible. Sorry. We want to begin today with a certain presupposition. Okay, as Christians, we believe that the Bible is God's word to us, what God wants to tell mankind. And we also believe, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So God gave us all Scripture, and all Scripture is profitable for us, whether it be for teaching, or reproof, or correction, or training. And believe it or not, that actually applies to genealogies as well, which we'll see firsthand today. Before we begin, though, would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we want to look at these words in your word to us. And a lot of the times, we just breeze over these words, and we apologize for that, God. I pray that you would teach us through this morning. That you would give us eyes to see what you want to communicate to us through these words. And I pray that we would take them to heart and apply what we hear into our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, if you were with us, at the very end of the passage we saw in Luke 3, 21, 22, that area, Luke tells us how Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And when Jesus was baptized, we saw the Holy Spirit come in power on him to visibly empower him for his ministry on earth. And the first few words of Luke 3, 23 say this, that Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. So Jesus is just about to begin his earthly ministry, and when we get into chapter 4, he's going to officially begin that, start going around Galilee doing good works. But first, before we finish chapter 3, Luke wants to tell us about Jesus' family history. The next 15 verses are one crazy long sentence. There are 77 names, at least 38 of which we know next to nothing about. Some are well known, some are lesser known, and some are completely unknown. Just to give you a sampling, read the first couple verses with me, okay? Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, and we'll go on from there later. If you ever get stuck reading verses like this out loud or in a public area, maybe like your small group, I'll tell you a secret. No one cares if you can't pronounce the names. Okay? Go right ahead and massacre them. Just give them your best guess. Just don't sit there for 15 seconds trying to figure out how to pronounce Mahalalil. Okay? Just give it a best guess. The trick is to read them fast enough that no one even notices. But as we read these verses and the ones following, I think one major question plagues our thoughts. And that is, why? Why in the world is this here? And why should we care? What I want to show you today are several reasons why Luke gave us this list of names. And these are the same reasons that tell us why we should care personally about what's written here. And I'll give you a hint as we go along. Every reason revolves around Jesus. This teaches us things about Jesus. He's the reason that Luke researched this genealogy. He's the reason that Luke recorded this family tree for believers to read. And he's the reason we're going to take the time today to go through it. There are many things that this family tree, I believe, either directly tells us or implies about Jesus. Here's the first one. Okay, if you're going to take notes, they're in your notes. Jesus' family tree shows us his historical identity. Seeing Jesus' ancestry confirms and describes his history. See, the Bible has many different writing genres. There's poetry, there's narrative, there's prophecy, there's parables, and many others. But one of Scripture's main functions, its primary functions, is as a history book. It's an accurate historical account. And genealogies were and are very important parts of history books. It ties Jesus here to a specific people and place in history. He was not a fable or a legend or a tall tale. He had a legitimate lineage of real ancestors throughout history. Let me ask you, how do you think of Jesus? What do you think of? Do you think of Jesus like a fictional character? Do you think of Jesus as someone out of a storybook? Or maybe you grant that he's a real person, but you believe that he's exaggerated or expanded upon by legends. I'll tell you something. No historian in their right mind would ever deny that Jesus existed in history. The question is whether he was who he claimed to be and whether the Bible accurately describes what he did and said. Genealogies like this, however, give the story of Jesus a good air of accuracy and legitimacy historically. If Luke wanted, just think about it, if Luke wanted to expand upon or exaggerate Jesus' story, he would have never included a verifiable and detailed family tree. Never done that. Because people could have gone and checked up, see if he was telling the truth. And many historians throughout the years have attested to the Bible's historical accuracy. Jesus Christ is firmly rooted in history. He is real and he is trustworthy. And you'll have to decide personally what you're going to do with him. How you're going to handle him in your life. In modern North America, we're not as attached to our ancestry or our heritage or our family land, generally speaking, as people once were. It's a different day and age now. We're a melting pot here in North America of nationalities and cultures and traditions. And with each generation, our family trees just get more and more convoluted. So while our family trees are interesting to us, and we like seeing them, they're fascinating in ways, they aren't necessarily an integral part of who we are. Not so in Jesus' day. In fact, not so in most cultures for most of history. Who you descended from was very important to who you were, your identity. Some of you may be from cultures where this is still the case, and that's good. It's a normal thing to be that attached. Ayan Hirsi Ali, a Somalian refugee, explained once how important ancestors were in her home culture. And she said, as children in Somalia, you were expected to memorize your family tree going way back. Then when you would meet a stranger, the first question asked is, who are you? And instead of giving your job or your name or where you live, you would start listing your genealogy going back. Well, I'm Matt, the son of Ron, the son of Clarence, the son of Clarence, and so on. Okay? And if you found a common ancestor, even eight generations back or more, you could call yourself cousins. And you know from that moment on that you could trust that person. You could rely on that other person because you were related to them. Family trees help that. They help establish people's identity, and they certainly did so in Jesus' day. You knew who you were by knowing who your ancestors were. And here's the catch. Luke wanted people to know Jesus. That was his whole purpose of writing. He wanted people to know about Jesus and to know Jesus personally. So he told his readers who Jesus' family tree was. He wanted people to know who Jesus was before he got to what he did. Because who Jesus was crucial to understand what he did on earth. So as we read along here, we're going to see a lot of names that you won't recognize. Some you will, though. Starting with Jesus' earthly father. In verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. And if, in case you ever wondered what Jesus' grandfather's name was, the son of Heli. And we'll go on from there. Ready? Continue on. Try to follow along with me. We're going to read about half the genealogy to get to the next point. Okay? Starting in verse 24, we read this. The son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum. Amos and Nahum may or may not be the prophets with those names. The son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel played a main role in the story of Nehemiah, if you know that from Old Testament. The son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Mena, the son of Metathatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Whoa. Now there's a name we recognize, the son of David. This is going to tell us something really important. The fact that Jesus descended from David tells us this, that Jesus' family tree shows his royalty. Jesus' ancestry shows us that he is rightfully a king. Just like we saw in verse 31, it tells us Jesus is a direct descendant of King David, the son of Jesse, the Israelite boy who killed Goliath the giant, who eventually became a strong and godly man, and then eventually again the king of Israel. And when David became king of Israel, God came and made a covenant with David. And he said this in 2 Samuel 7:16, God told David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, when Israel later fell into some incessant idolatry, God judged them. And he judged them by sending the Assyrians and the Babylonians to conquer them and exile them into foreign lands. And at that time, David's throne was temporarily ended. But that doesn't mean God didn't keep his promise. See, God wasn't thinking in the short term, he was thinking in the long term. And he always intended to restore David's throne forever, for eternity. That's why the prophet Isaiah famously prophesied about the Messiah's coming. You'll recognize these verses. He said, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end," catch this, "on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." This was accomplished through the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. When Jesus came, he rose from the dead and ascended, he became king. And Jesus' genealogy shows us that he was a rightful claimant to David's throne. He could legitimately claim to be the Messiah or the Christ because he descended from David. And as the Messiah, Jesus was destined to become king on David's throne. Jesus didn't become an earthly king in his time on earth, but he became a heavenly king once he ascended back into heaven. And he now reigns on David's throne over all the kings and rulers of the earth. And we believe that one day he will return to earth and reestablish his reign here as well. Now you might have noticed something with some keen eyes, that Luke traces Jesus' ancestry through David and David's son Nathan. But David's son Nathan, if you know your Old Testament, didn't become king. David's son Solomon became king. So if Jesus wasn't descended from Solomon as well, we ask, well, could he really be king? And there's a fair amount of theological confusion here, because the Gospel of Matthew, just a couple books before this, Matthew gives us another genealogy. And Matthew does show Jesus' line going back through Solomon and other kings. So what do we make of this? I'll try to be quick and not bog you down in the details. Scholars have proposed a number of possible and very legitimate solutions. So just right off the bat, we should not fear that this is a contradiction that risks things, okay? It doesn't contradict each other. There are solutions. Some suggest that one genealogy shows the royal line, okay? The royal kingly line, which may include adoptions and in-laws and other relatives along the way. That's how kings trace their line. While the other genealogy would describe the direct physical and biological line of Jesus. Okay, so that's one solution. Another very popular solution, which has some good merit, is that Matthew's genealogy tells us Joseph's line of descent, while Luke's is Mary's line of descent. This is possible because it was customary not to include women's names in a genealogy, so they go through the man no matter what. And the word for son that's repeated over and over and over again, the son of, can also mean son-in-law, or even grandson, or just descendant, okay? So if Luke, and if you think about it, if Luke wanted to trace Jesus' biological line, he would have wanted to go through Mary anyway, because Jesus didn't have that earthly physical father. If this is the case, this is interesting, if this is the case, this would show us that both Jesus' parents' lines met up back at David, which would, in essence, give Jesus a double claim to David's throne. It's really neat when you think about it that way. We're going to continue on from David in verse 31. It says this. The son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. You read of Boaz in the book of Ruth. He was Ruth's husband. Keep going. The son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah. Judah, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He's later called the Lion of Judah. The son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Now there's some more really famous names. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fact that Jesus was descended from these men also tells us something important. And that tells us that Jesus' family tree shows us his nationality. His nationality. The genealogy of Jesus displays his Jewish heritage, tracing it all the way back to Abraham. Abraham, originally known as Abram, was not a Jew. But he really began what is known as the Jewish race. And by tracing Jesus back to Abraham, and specifically his son Isaac, and then his son Jake, his grandson Jacob, Luke firmly established Jesus' Jewish nationality. He was a full-blown child of Abraham, a Jew to the core, from the tribe of Judah. This is all important because Jesus fulfilled many Jewish hopes and expectations. As the Jewish Messiah, he fulfilled their prophecies, he fulfilled their promises, and he fulfilled their law. Jesus also fulfilled what is known as the Abrahamic covenant, another covenant God made with man. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham became that great nation. In fact, he became several nations. And God blessed him and his descendants abundantly. But the last part of that covenant, that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, that was fulfilled specifically through Jesus. Galatians 3:14 tells us that the blessing given to Abraham was brought to the Gentiles, brought to the rest of the world through Jesus Christ. That Jesus made it universal. So Luke clearly shows here Jesus' Jewish heritage through his genealogy. But if that was the main purpose, if that was his main goal here, Abraham is where he'd stop. In fact, that's what Matthew did in his genealogy a couple books ago. He stopped at Abraham. But Luke keeps right on going, goes further back. In verse 34, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. You recognize that name? He's another very famous person, the man who built the ark. We don't have time to go into detail on Noah today, but you can note that he's there. Continuing from Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the longest or the oldest recorded man to ever live, the son of Enoch, and he has a very unique story you can read about in Genesis and Hebrews, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now there's a dramatic ending for a genealogy. Luke traced Jesus' lineage all the way back to the beginning of the world. All the way to the first man to ever walk the earth, Adam. You shouldn't be able to go back any further than that. But Luke does, poetically, calling Adam the son of God. He came directly from God. But in identifying Jesus with Adam's line, Luke is making a particular point. And that is this, that Jesus' family tree shows his humanity. Jesus' ancestry goes back to Adam, the first human, which displays his human nature. You might think, is that really the point here, that Jesus was human? I mean, he finishes it by saying the Son of God. But when Luke says the Son of God, it's actually referring specifically to Adam, who was the small s, Son of God, as in God's direct creation. Jesus, as a descendant of Adam, was really the Son of God in two different ways. He was the Son of God in the way that all humans are created by God. He was human. But Jesus was uniquely also the capital S Son of God, which made him divine. But as I. Howard Marshall says, the point of the genealogy is to show that Jesus has his place in the human race created by God. We should also note, Jesus was unique in that he was the only human to ever be born only from a woman. And thus we believe that Adam's sin nature was not transmitted to him, and it means that Jesus was able to fulfill what God promised Satan in Genesis 3:15, that the woman's offspring would crush his head. Jesus' full humanity really can be seen. I mean, these are 77 men that he's descended from in this genealogy. But that's not all this passage tells us about the nature of Jesus. Points 4 and 5 really could go together as they show two sides of one coin, and that is Jesus' family tree shows us his deity. What Luke writes here once again implies Jesus' deity, the fact that Jesus was God. I don't actually get this from the end where Luke says the Son of God. I get this from the beginning. In verse 23, right before Luke begins listing names, he said this. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. As was supposed. Sometimes parentheses aren't important. These parentheses are. People supposed that Jesus was the son of Joseph. They thought he was. The Message paraphrase says that he was the son in public perception of Joseph. But in fact, he was not, as we've already talked about. Jesus was the son of Mary and the son of God. And that goes back to what the angel spoke to Mary in Luke and told her, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Son of the Most High. And remember in the verse immediately preceding this story, when Jesus was baptized, during the baptism, God the Father declared that Jesus was his beloved Son. He was the Son of God, leaving no doubt that Jesus was in fact divine. Now we might wonder as we read that, if Jesus wasn't really Joseph's son, how can he claim that this is his genealogy? Well, this is one of the main reasons why many scholars believe that this genealogy is Mary's line. And Jesus could absolutely claim to be a descendant of Mary and her ancestors. But also, consider this, that for all intents and purposes, Joseph adopted Jesus on earth. He acted as his earthly father. Jesus wasn't his real son, but Joseph graciously treated him as he was, as if he was. And legally, socially, in the sight of society, he was considered Joseph's son. We've covered a lot of ground. Might be surprised how much stuff we've seen out of a so-called boring genealogy. There's one more thing, though, that I want to point out that's possibly the most incredible of all. It's not explicitly said here, but it's definitely implied throughout these verses. And as we think through all these generations that eventually led to Jesus, one thing becomes so obvious to remember, and that is this. Jesus' family tree shows us God's gracious faithfulness. Jesus' genealogy vividly displays how faithful God has always been to his people. There are 77 recorded generations, and that may not even include them all. But as we think about these men who he's descended from, about David and Boaz and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Noah and Adam and all these others, we get a glimpse of how God kept working in people's lives throughout history faithfully. He works faithfully from one generation to the next. If you think of the generation averages 25 to 30 years between each other, there have been approximately 60 to 70 generations on earth since Jesus. And he has still been faithful to every single one of those generations. Remember this today. God has been faithful for generations before you, and he will be faithful to generations after you if the Lord tarries. Why begin to doubt him now? The most incredible part of God's faithfulness, I think, is that he is faithful despite our sin. You know what this list of people in Luke is? Outside of Jesus, it's a list of sinners. Think about it. Adam ate the forbidden fruit in the garden. He and his wife Eve becoming the first sinners on earth. Lamech, Noah's father, was the first polygamist. Noah was a drunk. Terah, Abraham's father, was a Gentile idolater. Abraham was an adulterer, liar, and he gave his wife away twice. Isaac took after his father in his issues. Jacob was a deceiver and a thief. Judah sold his brother into slavery and slept with prostitutes. And David was an adulterer and a murderer. And those are just the ones we know about. We have a wrong tendency, I believe, to elevate certain biblical characters to be heroes. They're not just heroes. They're also failures. These people were unfaithful, but God was faithful to them. Don't go away thinking how great David or Abraham or Adam or others were. Go away thinking how great God is to be graciously faithful in spite of our sin. God is the hero in a thousand stories of failure, including yours and mine. Not only is this a genealogy full of sinners, it's tragically full of dead people. Outside of Jesus and Enoch's unique situation that you can read about, all these sinners died because of their sin. Even Methuselah eventually died. And this is the tragic side of all family trees. They include a date of birth and a date of death. We all have to die. As Philip Ryken says, because of sin, we die, but we do not have to die without hope because Jesus is in the genealogy. From the very beginning, God had promised to send this long and fallen line of sinners a Savior. Jesus fulfilled the hope that God would be faithful to his people. He was the promised serpent's head crusher. He was the promised blessing to all nations. And he was the promised king that would reign forever. You see how God's eternal plan was coming to fruition in Jesus? It was all leading up to this. But this long-term plan wasn't finished at this point in the story, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It culminated at the end of Jesus' ministry, which led him to the cross at Calvary. Ever since Adam, and even before, in eternity past, God planned to send Jesus to the cross, where the Son of God and the Son of Man would suffer and die for the sins of mankind. That was the pinnacle of God's gracious faithfulness to us. We can't just add Jesus to this long list of people who died, because Jesus did something that none of the rest could have ever dreamed of. He came back to life. He rose from the dead, winning the victory over sin and death forever. And now, like we said earlier, he reigns in heaven as the Savior and Lord and King of all who will accept him. Have you accepted? Have you made him your Savior, your Lord, your King? Believed in him? Have you repented of your sins that we all have committed, that led Jesus to die out of love for you? Can today. We all must do this, believing and repenting and being transformed by God. Got another question for you. Did you notice your name in this list of names today? I did. And no, not because several of the names were close to Matt or Matthew. I think that we can all add our names to this list of names in two ways. The first way is automatic. Your name is automatically in humanity's family tree. We're all part of the long line of sinners that goes back to Adam. The second way you can add your name to the list is optional. You're automatically in Adam's family tree. You're not necessarily in Jesus. And even though Jesus never married or had physical children, his family tree continues to grow to this day. You know why? He's into adoption. Incredibly, because of Jesus, each of us can be adopted into the family of God. We can be part of Jesus' family tree. Isn't that amazing? That is far beyond what we deserve. And that is because God is graciously faithful to his people. A missionary working with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Papua New Guinea tells a story that when he began working with a remote tribe to translate the Bible into their language, he started by translating the Gospel of Matthew, which we were talking about earlier. And Matthew's genealogy doesn't happen three chapters in like it does here in Luke. It happens right at the beginning of the book in chapter 1. And this translator thought, the last thing I want to do is to bog these people down with a genealogy. So he began his translation after the genealogy in chapter 2 and eventually finished the entire book before returning to chapter 1 to finish that. In the meantime, he wasn't seeing much fruit in the village that he worked in. Well, as he began to finally translate chapter 1, he could tell that the people around him that were helping him translate were getting really excited. And he didn't understand why, so he asked them, and they said, "Do you mean that these were real men?" And he answered, "Well, yes. Of course they were real men. That's what I've been trying to tell you." And the people got really excited and told the missionary, "Well, that's what we do." In referring to the fact that they kept genealogies going back generations and generations. And they said, "That's what we do. We had thought that these were white man's stories that they made up." They went on to explain that those who didn't believe before would definitely believe because of this. And that passage ended up being the key to the belief in the whole tribe. God's word has power. The genealogy of Jesus opened their eyes to the reality of Jesus and his saving power. He is real. He is king. He is man. He is God. He is faithful. He is alive and working today. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam. And he is the only perfect son of God.